Normally in Hill City Church, we go through books or letters of the Bible. There's a few reasons that we do that, but the main reason is so that we get to see what the whole scripture says and not just pick and choose our favourite bits. So like Pete said last week, you know, if the preacher was just left to choose their thing, then they would probably just pick their favourite things to preach on every week. But over the summer holidays, as there's less people around, we decided to do some what we call free shots, where we basically preach on what we want to preach under the guidance of God. I'll make it spiritual. But last week, Pete chose his favourite verse. And you know what? I was like, right, I'm doing my favourite verse. I've got no qualms in saying this, but this verse and this teaching and this concept completely changed my Christian life. And I really think that if you grasp this truth, it can just change your Christian life. It can change the way you think about Jesus. It can change the way you live. It can set you free. And yeah, I can't overstate the effect that this verse has had on my life and this teaching. I look back through my notes, and the last time I preached this in Hill City Church was 2014, when we were going through Colossians. That's 8 years ago. So we're due for a recap on this, if it's that important. Whenever I go away to preach somewhere and they give me a chance to speak on what I want to, I always speak on this topic. And I've had a lot of different people come back to me over the years and say, that sermon, that concept, that teaching really changed my Christian life. And it has nothing to do with me at all. It's like the power of this truth, the power of God's word. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray, and then we'll be in Colossians, and I just want to read the whole of chapter 1. So let's pray. Father, you know my heart on this one. My words are not going to be adequate, but your words are, Father. And I just pray, Lord God, that your spirit would just cut through my ramblings and just really speak clearly to the heart of everyone here. And I pray that this day might be a day where people's lives are changed, just where truth is recognized and believed. And I pray above all things that Jesus would be lifted up and that people would go away from here loving Jesus more. Amen. All right, so let's read Colossians chapter 1 together. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery, hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Amen. This is my favourite verse in all of Scripture. Naomi had it put on a metal thing for me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So to get there, we need to have a short intro on what's going on. So this was a letter written to a group of believers in Colossae by the Apostle Paul, and he calls them saints. He doesn't call them sinners, he calls them saints. You know what? The more you call someone something, the more they'll behave like that. If you keep calling someone a sinner, they'll keep sinning. If you're a Christian, you're not a sinner, you're a saint. And if you get that in, you'll start behaving that way. Unfortunately, in the church, though, some things had started creeping in, as they do in every true church, where the enemy wants to break it up. And heretics had come in. And in essence, they were saying that Jesus isn't enough. And at the core of every heresy is that Jesus isn't enough. They were saying that you've got to gain more knowledge, known as Gnosticism. You need to just increase your knowledge. Like a modern day equivalent of that would be, you just need to do more courses. You just need to do some more educational courses online. You just need to get a bit more in your head. Yeah, Jesus is all right, but you need more knowledge as well. That's Gnosticism. It's been around for ages. It's just more accessible nowadays with the internet and stuff. You can reach a deeper level of spiritual maturity if you just know more, if you just learn more. Still goes on today, like stuff like astrology and all those kind of things. People saying this philosophy or that philosophy will give you a deeper spirituality. But then in addition to that, they were bringing in this form of like Jewish legalism. In other words, you can earn a right standing with God through things that you can do, ways that you perform, things that you do. And they was teaching that the Old Testament law, especially stuff like dietary requirements, stuff you eat and that, can help you in attaining spiritual perfection. Some of the words that these like false teachers were using were like perfect, fullness, complete, wisdom. So Paul, when writing this letter, adopts that same language. But each time, instead of relating it to more knowledge, he relates it back to Jesus. You can be full, you can be complete, you can be perfect, you can be wise in Jesus. Not in yourself, not in what you can learn, in Jesus. So Paul doesn't start by attacking the false teachers and philosophers. And so often today we do, don't we? Like, we get bee in our bonnet with the things people do that we don't agree with. And you go for that. But that's, you're not going to get anywhere by doing that. Let me give you an alternative thing to do. Talk about Jesus. Lift up Jesus. Yeah? Lift up Jesus and he'll draw people to himself. So that's what Paul does. He doesn't attack the heretics. He starts off by just lifting up Jesus. Just saying how awesome he is. Just telling them who he is. And then telling them what he's done. And then telling them who they are in him. So in the first chapter, Paul gives thanks for them. That they're bearing fruit. That they're growing in the knowledge of God. And he traces that back to the fact that they heard the word of God, the gospel, and they believed it. It came to them from a man called Epaphras. And then it was spread in everywhere, the word of truth, the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. The message that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried and then raised from the dead. Glorious over death and sin and king over his people. He just reminds them of those things. Because the false teachers were trying to lure people away, saying that Jesus is okay, but you've got to add this stuff, religious systems, philosophy. But Paul just cuts through all of that and just says, no, Jesus is enough. It is about increasing in knowledge, but of Jesus, not all that other stuff. The knowledge of Christ. Because in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And Paul said the believers had heard that word and believed. The hearing was mixed with faith and they were saved. And then Paul just explodes into lifting up Jesus Christ, exalting him. See, the false teachers weren't denying Jesus. They were just dethroning him. So Paul powerfully shows that Jesus has preeminence. Now, word preeminence means the unique place. That Jesus has the unique place. You know, something's unique. There's nothing out, no one else. He's got the unique place in all things. I can't say that any deeper. Like, in everything, he has the unique place. We read it, didn't we? All things are for him and through him and to him. Everything's for Jesus. He shows that Jesus is our saviour. And our main problem as humankind is sin, disobedience towards God. And that can't be solved by philosophy or systems or learning more. It can only be sorted by a saviour. That's what the problem is with just learning more, gaining more knowledge. You can't deal with the root problem, which is that we need a saviour. Paul says that Jesus delivered us from darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of light. Just as God brought his people out of Egypt in slavery and into the promised land in the Old Testament, so God has brought us out of slavery to sin and Satan and death and into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And in Jesus we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now the heretics of that day were teaching that created matter was evil. So Paul just refutes that. By proclaiming in crystal clear terms what Jesus' relationship to creation is. First, he existed before creation. Secondly, created all things. Thirdly, all things exist for him. And fourthly, he holds all things together. I just want to say that again, because it's just so foreign nowadays, isn't it? Jesus existed before all things. He created all things. All things exist for him, and he holds all things together. And Paul summarizes all that in this one statement, that in all things, Jesus might have the preeminence. That in all things, Jesus is the unique one. Not James, not you. All things are for him. The fullness of God dwells in him. He's God. Once we were his enemies, but he's reconciled us to himself by the blood of his cross. He shed his blood to pay the price for our sins so that we can be made right with him. And he's the only one uniquely qualified to do that. There is no other. And we can be secure if we hold to this faith. If we don't stray from the hope we have in Jesus, listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. It's not that we are struggling to keep hold of Jesus. Let me say that again. It's not that we are struggling to keep hold of Jesus. It's that we are constantly striving to remember that if we are his, he'll never let us go. We are not struggling to keep hold of him. We are remembering that he will never let us go. Worlds apart. The good fight of faith that the Bible is talking about is to constantly not be trusting in anything you can do and constantly be trusting in all he has done. That's the fight of faith. To constantly not be trusting in what you can do and to constantly be trusting in what he's done. In all he did and all he's doing. So that's why when Jesus sent the disciples out and they cast out demons and they came back rejoicing, didn't they? And they said, Jesus, we've cast out demons in your name. Yeah. And Jesus says this. Don't rejoice in that, but rejoice in this. That your names are written in heaven. In other words, don't rejoice in like the things you can do. Even though they might be awesome things like casting out demons. Rejoice in the things that I've done. Written your name in heaven. Because he knew that as soon as they started like focusing on the things they could do, they'd be up and down like a yo-yo. Because we have good days, bad days, and all sorts in between. But if they focus on what's been done, what can't be changed, then they'll be stable, steadfast, and secure. Don't rejoice in what you do, but rejoice in who you are in Jesus. The things you do for God don't give you value. What gives you value is that you're owned by God. You're his possession. In verse 23 of Colossians chapter 1, Paul says that the gospel which they heard, and therefore that's the gospel which we must take to people, because people are alienated from God. But we need to share this message that they can be reconciled to God, rejoined back to God, and by believing that they can be saved. So while the false teachers were focusing on learning more what they can do, Paul's focusing on Jesus, who he is, what he has done. And I love this line by the band called Casting Crowns, and it says, it's not because of who I am, but it's because of what you've done. It's not because of what I've done, but it's because of who you are. But even though all of those things, and now this is like an intro, okay? Even though all those things are amazing, Paul is leading up to something even more incredible. Like, you can even get more incredible. But he is. He's like ramping up. So let's read again in Colossians. I'll start reading from verse 24. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me from you. If any of you have got like questions about that verse, like I can have a chat with you after about that if you want. But I'll just say right off the bat what it doesn't mean. What it doesn't mean is that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross wasn't enough for you. Okay, if you do want to know what I think it means, then I can chat to you after. We'll leave it there because that's not the point of this sermon. This is the point of this morning. I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. What was that stewardship, Paul? To make the word of God fully known. Right, so think about that phrase for a minute. Paul has been commissioned to make the word of God fully known. Not just partly known, fully known. The word of God, fully known. So what he's about to disclose to them will be the fullness of God. Are you tracking with me on this? What he's about to tell them is the fullness of God. He calls it the mystery. So let's read again. Stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery, hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Paul is saying here that he's about to reveal to them what the fullness of the word of God is. And it's been hidden in the past, but now he's going to tell them. He's going to tell them what it's all about. Imagine if you were reading that letter and he was building it up. This has been hidden for ages, like it's been wrapped up. The fullness of the mystery of God. And I'm just about to tell you it. I'm going to tell you what it is. What is it? You might expect a like 10,000 word thesis, right? It's the fullness of the mystery of God that he's just about to reveal to them. But it's not. It's three words. Christ in you. The hope of glory. That's the mystery of the fullness of the word of God. Christ in you. All the Bible. That's what he says. All of the Bible has been leading to this, what I'm about to tell you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. That was the mystery that was hidden. It's now been revealed to God's people. Because in the Old Testament, God dwelt amongst his people, didn't he? The Israelites. Occasionally revealing his glory to a few who could only see it partially. And then when Jesus came to earth, he was God with his people. Emmanuel, God with us. He camped with us and revealed more of the Father's glory in his person than anyone has seen before. But now, after the cross and the resurrection, God sends his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, to come and live inside all who believe. It's no longer God with us, it's God in us. That's the difference. It's God in us. This is truly mind-blowing. And it's even more mind-blowing when you consider all of the things that we just learned about Jesus. Yeah, he's the fullness of God dwelt bodily. He's the fullness of God. So if you put that Jesus is the fullness of God and that he lives in you, what do you get? The fullness of God is dwelling in you. In your body. Right now. And you have a choice to believe that that's true or not. I want you to do something for me right now. I want you to just focus and believe that the fullness of God is dwelling in you right now. Not out there somewhere. In you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. Now you might not believe me, but most of you moved. Most of you moved. And that's a really good thing. Because believing the truth that God dwells in you affects how you live here and now. It does. It has to. If you believe that the fullness of God in Christ dwells in you, then things will change. How you behave will change. How you believe things will change. When I go into a situation when I'm afraid, if I believe and I remember that Christ is in me, I'm not afraid anymore. A lot of people say, why don't you get scared of stuff, Jim? Because I believe that Christ is in me, not because I'm some macho man. I'm weak. I'm weak and frail and broken. But Christ in me isn't. Christ in me isn't. When I'm about to behave in a certain way that I shouldn't, what's the greatest remedy against that? Remembering that Christ is in me. Am I really going to do that when Christ is in me? And I could go on and on and on, giving you examples of how this affects, how believing this truth affects your life in real time and space. Not just a theory. God never meant these words to just stay on a page. He meant them to affect our lives. That's why D.L. Moody said, every Bible should be bound in shoe leather. It should be walked out. It's not just a book. It's meant to affect your life. And when you believe that Christ dwells in you, then it will affect your life. This is the mystery of true Christianity. Christ in you, you in Christ. Jesus in me, the Father in Jesus, the Father in me. Is this reminding you of anything Jesus prayed in John 17? Father, I pray that we would be one. I in them, you in me, me in you, them in you, all together. Do you know, I say this all the time, but Christianity is no less than the Trinity, Father, Son and Spirit, opening up and grabbing you in. Grabbing you in. To the Trinity, to the relationship of the Trinity. It's incredible. Too often we don't get to the fullness of the Word of God, do we? Christ in you, the hope of glory. We take all the effects of it, like the forgiveness, the freedom, the reconciliation, and they're all awesome things, amazing things that we need to remember every day. But we need to realize that the fullness of the mystery is Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's the fullness of the mystery. That's what sets Christianity apart from anything else. That God comes and lives in you. The gospel is the good news that Jesus comes and lives inside anyone who trusts in him. He comes and dwells inside his people by his Spirit. That God can make someone completely new. New enough for him to dwell inside. Even a wretch like me. Like, it blows my mind how Jesus can live inside me. When I know who I used to be. But do you know what he did? Like, remember when he said that you can't put new wine into old wineskins because they break? Yeah? Jesus couldn't come and live in me with my old wineskin. Otherwise it would just break. So he had to make me new. Like a completely new wineskin. And then when he made me new, and that happens when you believe, not your old wineskin is patched up, no, gone, and a new wineskin, then he comes in. Then he comes in because he can come into that new wineskin. Powerful. And he comes into me. Not the old James, the new James. His new creation. And this is Christianity. God living inside someone. Jesus living within. New covenant Christianity. And Jesus accomplished that at the cross. So now you can be called the temple of God. Because when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was torn, wasn't it? So we could enter in. And it meant that we could not only enter into the temple, but it meant that we could be the temple. You are the temple of God. You know what a temple is? It's somewhere where God dwells. And the Bible says, you are the temple of God now. We hold God inside us. Sometimes it sounds like heresy, doesn't it? It sounds too mad to be true, too big. But I'm just teaching what the Bible says. That God lives within you. That you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Individually and corporately. We're each being built up as living stones into a temple that one day God's going to fill with all his glory. And that's why I believe that Paul is striving and struggling according to God's mighty power, that they may comprehend this truth, that they may believe this one truth, that Christ is in them. You know, if God turned up to me and said, James, I'll give you like one wish this morning, and I'll grant it. Do you know what it would be? That you would believe this one truth. That Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Because I know it would change your life. I know it would change everything. And the mad thing is, it's true. Like, if you have trusted in Jesus, he is within. Let me say this. Believing it doesn't bring him in. Right? He's not out there and then you believe it. And because you've believed it, you've brought him in. He's in there, whether you believe it or not, but believing it, he dwells in your heart through faith. You start experiencing him. He's already there. But faith pleases Jesus. So that's why Paul says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. If faith pleases Jesus and you're believing that he's there, then he's going to be pleased and he's going to dwell there. He's going to flourish. And you're going to start living a different life if you just remember that truth. I truly believe that we abide best in Jesus when we believe that he abides in us. We abide best in Jesus when we believe that he already abides in us. His power is unleashed in our lives through faith. If we're to truly understand who we are in Christ, we must believe that Christ is in us. Let me say that again. If we're to truly understand who we are in Christ, we need to believe who Christ is in us. All of the treasures and wisdom of knowledge are found in Christ. Paul doesn't agree with the heretics that knowledge is the key, but he's saying, but it's the knowledge that Christ is in you that's the key. And that's why, to finish all this off, the application is simple for us this morning. I love it when like things are just so mind-blowing, but the application now is so simple. We need to pray for each other that God would grant us the faith to believe that Christ is in us. Do you believe, if you've trusted in Jesus, that Christ is in you? We need to pray for each other that God will grant us the faith to believe that Christ is in us, and strength for when he does that. Do you notice that Paul says, I pray that they may have strength to comprehend? Because when you comprehend that Christ is in you, you need strength, because it's mad. It's the fullness of God within you. He'll start showing you things that weren't there before, or they were there but you didn't see them. He might start leading you into places you haven't been before in your spiritual life walk. And so we need strength to comprehend these things. But if we truly believe this mystery that Jesus is in us, our lives won't be the same again. And we will be able to live lives that are fully pleasing to him. Because it isn't you doing it. It's Christ living through you. And Christ is pleasing to God. You know, the Christian life is so often like misunderstood, isn't it? As trying to be better, you trying to do it. But in reality, it's not. It's you stepping aside and saying, Jesus, you take over. You're inside me. You control me. You take over. You're the captain of this ship now. It might be because I've been listening to a lot of sea shanties, but I had this picture in my head this morning of two ships. One's Christ, one's you. And so often we've got our skull and crossbones up and he's chasing us in his ship. And we think he's just going to ruin everything. He's going to take over my ship. I can't steer it where I want to go. But he's pursuing you in love and mercy. And he won't let you go. At some point, you take down the skull and crossbones flag and you put up the white flag. And you say, Jesus, you're captain. You let go of the wheel of your ship and you say, Jesus, you're captain. That's what people call surrender. You put the white flag up. And you say, you come on. You take over. You lead me. And that's how we'll be able to live a life fully pleasing to him. Not through our strength, not through our works, but through his life living through us. That's why we looked up in home group on Thursday. Jesus said, if you come to me and you receive this living water, out of you will flow streams of living water. The source of him within, flowing out. Not you topping up. See, that's the difference. That's what I'm trying to get at. It's not you topping up yourself. It's the source being within and flowing out. Do you see the difference? So one's within, the source of life, Jesus, and the other one, religion, is topping up with your own stuff. And that's all summed up in Paul's prayer when he said, I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That through believing that he's there, he'll dwell. You know, the difference between like just living somewhere and dwelling somewhere is so different. You dwell somewhere because you like want to be there, don't you? You like really enjoy being there. And if faith pleases Jesus and we believe he's there, then he dwells there. He dwells in your life. He wants to be there with you. Do you know, he wants to be there with you. And when we have faith in that, it changes everything. If you've never trusted Jesus before, I don't take it for granted that everyone has, then hoist up the white flag. Hoist up the white flag. The best thing you can do with your ship is shipwreck it. Trust me, I've been there. That's the best thing you can do, shipwreck it. Let King Jesus come on board. He might take you through some rough storms. He probably will. In fact, he guarantees it. But he'll get you to the eternal shoreline. 100%. Put the white flag up. Say, Jesus, I trust in you. You're captain now. But if you have trusted in Jesus, I want you to know this morning that God is pleased with you because Jesus dwells in you. Because you are joined to him, God loves you. And I want you to believe that he dwells in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Shall we pray? Lord, I thank you so much that there was a mystery that was hidden in times past, but you've now revealed it to us, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Father, I just want to thank you so much that you didn't leave me on my own ship to get shipwrecked. I want to thank you so much that not only did you make me new, but then you came in. And I just want to pray, Lord God, that we'd believe that this morning. Like, really, truly believe it. And I want to pray, Lord, that it's been 8 years since I last preached this sermon, Lord. And I just want to thank you for the change I've seen in the growth of Hill City Church. That it does take 8 years to sometimes get it. I know for me it does, Lord. But may I not go like 8 years again. May I just remember this truth every day. That the reason you can never leave or forsake me is because you're in me. Everywhere I go, you are with me. So help us to believe that, Lord. Please protect us from the enemy saying that that's not true. Help us to believe that it is true. Where the enemy will come in and say, oh, you're not worthy and you're not living the life you should be. Help us to not argue with him, but just say, I know, but Jesus is mine. And Jesus lives in me. And he's never going to leave me. And he's never going to forsake me. And he is going to get me home. And I pray, Lord, that this would translate into our real everyday lives, how we speak to each other. Lord, I pray you'll help me speak more kindly to people by remembering that Christ is in me. I pray that you'll help my brothers and sisters too as well. Lord, I pray that you'll help me not be so afraid of things by remembering that Jesus is in me as well. And I pray that you'll help us to not get too downcast because we know that our future is secure, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So please, Lord, just take my feeble, weak words, use them, speak to my brothers and sisters deep in our hearts, that our lives might be changed for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks, everyone.